I know we've been talking about salvation, and we've looked at it, saved by grace through faith, and we looked at predestination according to the Bible, according to foreknowledge, and elect according to foreknowledge, and the tulip of Calvin and all that stuff. We talked about, you know, the total depravity of man and unconditional election, limited atonement and irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. And the only, we can go a little bit with Calvin on the perseverance of the saints. I mean, if you're saved, you're saved. But that total depravity of man, if you like we talked about last week, if you use the word depravity for what it really means, it means we're unholy and we're sinful, wicked. It doesn't mean that we can't make a decision to trust Christ. He says, or he said, and the Calvinists believe, they're kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses. Those they tell you they don't believe what they believe, and then you, the more you talk to them, the more they understand what they believe. Because they really do believe that God has to make you get saved. And they believe, they take it so far as to say that you have to be regenerated to be able to repent, and then after repentance, you're saved. Well, I mean, it's ridiculous, because regeneration and repentance, regeneration and the first birth are connected. They're not, they're the same thing. They're not in a different order. What were you going to say, sister? It's not a, well, it is kind of a religion. It's kind of in all the religions. The Baptist churches have soaked it up. It's believing that God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. That's what we were talking about. I think it was Wednesday night, or maybe. So, you know, we went over that thoroughly. The main verse that I don't understand how they get around is that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then Jesus Christ himself said, well, I mean, you look at John 3:16, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whosoever. And they say, well, the whosoever is the people that God makes call on. Then they say irresistible grace, and you can't resist the grace of God, and that sounds good on its face, but Stephen, when he was preaching to Israel, said, why do you always resist the Holy Ghost? You know, because they resist the Holy Ghost. And if God's will is always done, and he, and they, like I talked, we talked about the other night, or the other day, I guess it was Wednesday night. Wednesday night, Scott, we talked about God. So we talked about God's sovereignty. God's sovereign, which means nobody tells him what to do. That doesn't mean his will is always done second to second. If God's will was always done second to second the way they teach it, then God would be, you could make an argument that God causes sin, and God is unfair because some people don't have a chance to get saved when other people do. I mean, they say, well, this guy sitting here was elect according, you know, and this guy wasn't. They live similar lives. They live in the same time, heard the same gospel, but one of them couldn't get saved. That doesn't make sense. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And Jesus Christ died for the world, for God so loved the world. That means all mankind. So we understand Calvinism's baloney. It's a heresy from hell. But a lot of people have bought into that. You know, and when you... if you believe that, then why have a concern for souls? Because those are going to get saved, and those aren't. You know, it doesn't make any difference what you do. You have nothing to do with it. We have nothing to do with salvation, but our job is to preach the gospel and tell people about the fact that they're sinners, and tell them about the death, burial, and resurrection, the bloodshed, and that they can call on Christ to get saved. I don't want our church getting messed up with that, because a lot of the Baptist churches are falling that way. And, over the years, they've had it in there anyway, but I mean, it's really getting bad now. But today I want to look again at eternal security. And again, the reason talking about, you know, talking about the last few weeks, how we're going to talk about doctrine, accepted church, accepted biblical principles that are believed by the church, and as fact. Doctrine is accepted as fact by whatever church. And some churches have false doctrine. That's just the way it is. Matter of fact, as we see the day approaching, the Lord coming, more churches have false doctrine than ever. And they've more gone to the world instead of the book. And they're following the self instead of the Savior, the flesh instead of truth. But one reason, as we had mentioned before, that doctrine is so important is true biblical doctrine paints a picture of Jesus Christ. It shows you who God is. The doctrine of sin shows you how holy he is and how wicked we are. And people go, well, you know, God's just a loving God, and sin, you know, everybody's going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for the world, so everybody's eventually going to go to heaven. And that's not the case. That's not Bible. So the reason God gave the law to Israel wasn't just to show them they were sinners, but it's also to show His holiness. Because when you're looking at that law, you look at what the law says. It says to have no other God before Him, bearing false witness. Those are all on the same list with murder. Thou shalt not kill. And God looks at all those sins as the same. It's just as guilty. You're just as guilty if you tell lies, if you murder. Now, I understand the penalty may be different here on this earth, and God is for different penalties for different crimes. He put that in the Old Testament, and He gave them different penalties for different crimes. Like thieving, they could pay back so many times over, but certain things there were no payment for. And that's why Jesus Christ died. He paid the sin debt for everybody. His blood's a payment for anything. But He gave them the law to show them how wicked they were in contrast to His holiness. And when you have false doctrine and you have a false Bible and you have false understanding of what God said, you have a false view of God. And that's what's going on. That's why you have these Unitarian churches and all these other churches out there with they're having the transgender fest and all this other stuff, because they don't understand who God is. They really don't. They make up who God is in their own mind. A feel-good God. Like, well, God's just going to understand love. Okay, well, here's something that I try to do when I'm dealing with those people that are in that particular perversion, depending on whether it's a blatant transgender thing or lesbianism or whatever it is. And they want to go down that road about, you know, arguing over whether they're right or wrong on their sin. But the thing is, I don't want to attack that particular sin. I want them to get the fact that they're sinners, period. Even if you didn't do the wickedness you're doing some other wickedness. You've sinned somewhere. So if you've told a lie or stolen anything, it's not, you know, God doesn't want to convict you of the fact that you do this one thing. He wants to convict you of the fact that you're a sinner. I mean, bottom line, you're a sinner, and sinners go to hell. And the only way to not be a sinner is to have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I believe that some people have their conscience seared. After a while, God will quit dealing with them. I do believe that. But I believe He can save anybody from any sin. But I do think that people get to a certain point where God says, fine, you want to go that way, go that way. And they're given over to a reprobate mind. That's biblical, that belief. But one of the things that's attacked constantly is eternal security. And I don't want to be browbeat into not being called a Baptist, but I'm a Bible believer. Baptists really don't mean anything anymore. And you all probably come from different churches, different backgrounds, been in different churches with different names, and you find out the name doesn't mean what it used to mean. It used to stand for a standard that it doesn't stand for anymore. And that's the way it is. But the doctrine of eternal security is not something that is just believed by Baptists. I mean, you can go back to the Reformation. You had folks come out of the Catholic Church even to believe that. And there's still some. I mean, most of the Presbyterians, most Presbyterians still believe you're saved. They think that God made you get saved, but a lot of them, because that's where a great deal of the Calvinists is, the Presbyterian Church. But the thing is, with eternal security, it's always like, well, you think you can just live however you want. So you get saved, and once saved, always saved. That gives you a free license to sin. Well, I mean, if you can say you can't lose your salvation, so yeah, you can't lose your salvation, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he whom he loveth, he chastens and scourges every son. So there's a punishment for sin for the believer that's even eternal security. But if you read the Bible, we love him because he first loved us. The reason God allows us to keep our free will and have the ability to sin or not sin is so he can show that he's worthy of being chosen to be followed. Otherwise, we'd just be robots. He'd save you, and he'd make you not sin. Because some people believe once you're saved, you never sin. If you sin, you're never really saved. Well, that's pretty proud, right? That's pretty simple. But we shouldn't sin. But the other side of that thing is he gives us eternal security and gives us free will so we can make a daily decision to die to self and live for Him, to show that He's worthy of that. And it's not a license to sin. But then a lot of times I heard people, you show me one verse in the Bible that says you're saved forever. You start showing them verses and they're going, no, show me a verse. It's like, okay, I don't know what to do other than print it in your forehead. I don't know, what do you want me to do? We'll look at some verses. We're going to start where the world would recognize very easily, John 3:16. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, right there it's talking about having everlasting life, and everlasting life lasts forever. It doesn't say that He loved the world so much that, I mean, we will write a new Bible here, right? He loved the world so much that He'll save you until you have a bad thought. He'll save you until you are 5 minutes late for church. He'll save you until you don't do the rosary. He'll save you until you don't get baptized. He'll say, I mean, that's ridiculous. That's not what the Bible says. It says He saves you and gives you everlasting life. And then you look at, Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30. Says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so John 3:16 shows you have everlasting life when you trust Christ. So you've got everlasting life. And they said, yeah, it's everlasting life, but you can lose it. How's that everlasting? And then Jesus Christ Himself said in His own words, and I know this is all His word, but He said on His earthly ministry, He said that He has other sheep that are not of His fold. He talked about sheep knowing, hearing His voice, and He said they shall never perish. He didn't say never perish if, or He didn't say if they do this, they will never perish. He said if they're really His sheep, they will never perish. And you said, well, let's talk about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No, He was telling Israel, I have sheep that are not of this fold, which He's talking about the church. And you know what the sheep are supposed to do? They're supposed to follow the shepherd. You know what the shepherd's supposed to do? He's supposed to keep them in bounds. The shepherd leads them to food and keeps them safe and protects them from the enemy. So the sheep don't, the reason they need a shepherd is because they want to go astray. So even though you're a sheep, your flesh wants to go astray. And that's why we have to keep dying to self to live for Him. But when the sheep goes astray, it's still the shepherd's sheep. It doesn't cease being His sheep. Right? So John 3:16 says we have everlasting life. Ephesians 4:30 says we're sealed. And Jesus Himself said, never perish. You can look it up in any manuscript you want, and play any games you want, Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Aramaic, French, German, whatever. That word never means never. It means never. It's never perish. And eternal means eternal. Everlasting means everlasting. So I want to look at a couple things. We'll get into some questions and stuff here in a little bit, maybe get into another topic, but I want to look at a few other things here. Let's see, find my notes. I want to look at the fact that, look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read the first five or six verses here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to foreknowledge, to the foreknowledge of God the Father. There again, that's people that are elect according to foreknowledge. Through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. So they're kept by the power of God. So Peter knew where he was going. Peter knew where he was going. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. So I mean, if eternal security wasn't real, of all people, why would Peter not doubt it? I mean, Jesus Christ stood face to face with Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then Christ was rejected by Peter three times and denied by Peter three times. Said, "No, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." Then he starts cussing and blending in with the crowd so he can pretend like he's not a Christian, or he wasn't saved, right? He's a Baptist. He was one of the first. Wasn't John the Baptist wasn't the first one, it was Peter, amen. So Peter, being all messed up off and on, knew where he was going. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Paul knew where he was going. And do you think if Paul thought he was going to hell that the Lord was going to give him rewards down there? Paul knew where he was going. He's now ready to be offered up. Up. Stephen knew where he was going. You know what Stephen said? Into thy hands I commend my spirit. That may be paraphrased. I don't remember the exact words. But he commended his spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew where he was going. Now look at 1 John 5. 1 John 5. All the Catholics have a time with this book. I'm telling you, they say that you're some kind of a wicked person. It's one of the greatest things, one of the greatest sins, the presumptuous sin of believing you can know where you're going. And when their alleged first pope knew where he was going, Peter was not the first pope. But anyway, 1 John chapter 5. Verse 13, these things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life, you may believe in the name of the Son of God. John knew where he was going. And he said, you can know it. He said, you can know you have eternal life. Now, I believe the Bible. I believe every word in this book. And if you have an NIV, I don't believe every word in your Bible, but I believe every word in this book. And that book says eternal. And I believe God is way ahead of man. So far ahead of man, and God doesn't make a mistake. And if he wanted to give you temporary life, he wouldn't call it eternal. And he wouldn't say you're sealed. So Peter knew where he was going. Paul knew where he was going. John knew where he was going. And John said, you can know where you're going. So, you know, show me one verse that shows eternal security. Okay, well, how about this? Show me three in Pauline epistles that say you're not saved. Because they're going to come up with like two verses that Paul wrote that they're going to say disproves eternal security, which doesn't. Matter of fact, I'm kind of wondering, we talked about Galatians chapter 5, he's talking to these folks and he's saying, you put yourself under law, you've fallen from grace. Now, I believe that applies to people that get to the edge of believing in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, but they can't let go of the law. The religious people that say, I'm going to believe in Christ plus my work, that's not salvation. But you could also look at that and say, well, maybe these folks were saved, but they were putting themselves under the bondage of the law and they weren't living in grace. I mean, they're saved by grace, but they're not living. That could be a possibility. All I know is Galatians chapter 5, 6, I can't remember, chapter 5, that does not mean somebody lost their salvation. You cannot prove that out of that verse. I mean, you could try to twist it and wrestle with it, but you got to throw about 500 other verses out. You got to throw the very words of Christ's ministry out. They shall never perish. And, well, that just means, you know, his sheep and the millennium, they're going to, you know, whatever. You can come up with whatever you want. But if perish is only the flesh, people perish all the time. But the Bible's talking about eternal life. Another thing about eternal life is eternal security is in John chapter 3, you're born again. You must be born again. And this will upset the Campbellites a little bit, but Campbellites believe that their water is what gets you to heaven. John chapter 3, where Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus. Mostly, yeah. But you must be born again. He's talking about being born again of water and of blood. You got to be born of water and of blood to get to heaven. That water is the spirit, is a physical birth. It says what that was born of the flesh is flesh, that was born of the spirit is spirit. You're born spiritually again through the blood of Jesus Christ. You're born physically through the blood of your mother, or through the water of your mother. You ever heard him say the water broke? You know what was going on back then when they wrote this? People's water was breaking. They were having kids. And they say, well, no, that water, that's a water baptism. The Catholics will use that. The Church of Christ will use that. A lot of people use that to try to prove that baptism is part of salvation. But it says, let's turn there. Let's look at it. Don't just take my word for it. John chapter 3. Go ahead and begin in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's the spiritual kingdom. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now see, because Nicodemus is talking about a physical birth, because he's looking at it physically. That's why Jesus Christ gives the comparison between the physical and the spiritual. Look what he says. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying, if you're born, you got to be born of the Spirit too. You can't just be born of water. And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There's the water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's the blood. And the Spirit right there. That's the blood, through the blood of Christ. It's spiritual birth. That's what it's talking about. I put Spirit here. So we see that it's talking about two different baptisms. One's physical. Or two different births, excuse me. And one's spiritual. So when you look at these verses in context, Nicodemus brings up a physical birth. Jesus Christ says, you got to be born of water and of the Spirit. It's not just about being born. Not everybody's going to heaven. Then he explains it further by saying that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's a physical birth of the flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And then he tells you can't understand being born again. We can't wrap our mind around it. That's what he's talking about. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we don't understand all that. Nicodemus wants to understand it with his physical mind. We can't really understand the spiritual birth. All we know by the Bible is we're born again. And when you're born again, you're born into the family of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, according to John chapter number 1. So in John chapter number 1, he talks about the new birth. Well, in Ephesians, it says you're in sin until you get saved, and you're dead, you're in sin, and then you're placed in Christ. So if you're born again and you're in Christ, and he's in heaven, how you lose that? See, people don't read their Bible. You know why? Because they're like Nicodemus. They don't understand the Bible because they're like Nicodemus. They want to be able to understand everything 100%, and they want to be able to give you, no, that's talking about a physical baptism. No, it's not. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and the Church of Christ believes that's their water. That one baptism is their water. And then, the Pentecostals, of course, the Charismatics, a lot of them believe that that one baptism is something that happens after salvation, and spiritual baptism gives you the second blessing or something. Now, again, I want to preface this by saying not every church believes exactly the same. They could have the same name, not believe exactly the same. But generally, the charismatic crowd, no matter what the name it is, if they believe in speaking in tongues at all, they believe that there's a second blessing. You get some spiritual baptism afterward. And that Bible says that if you have not the Spirit of God, you're none of His. So when you get saved, you get the Spirit of God. You're baptized into the body of Christ. We've got verses on that. We're not going to go down that road today, but there are verses in that. You can check them out. But we're baptized into the body of Christ. We're all baptized into one body. It doesn't say we're all baptized with one gift. And, you know, like a fellow I was talking to here a while back, and he was talking about, he didn't call it the second blessing, but he was talking about the gifts and talk about the Book of Mark where it talks about their gifts and all this stuff. And he said, they always try, the one they can counterfeit without any harm to themselves is the tongues. They can pretend like they know tongues. A lot of churches will have them come in and they say, well, if you can't speak in tongues, just repeat what the one next to you says. So they repeat that. And then they say, okay, you got it. So you got the gift. But I asked the fellow, I said, so you guys believe in that Holy Ghost baptism, the second gift, second blessing, all that, and speaking in tongues? Oh, yeah. So you guys handle snakes and drink poison? Oh, no, we don't do that. I said, why not? The same verses, the same part of the scripture that you showed me where you have the apostolic succession, the apostles could do all those things. How come right now you can only do the tongue? Well, the other things would just be tempting God. Okay, that's their way out. But the truth is, you can't counterfeit that other stuff. If you're playing with a deadly poisonous snake, you get bit, you can't pretend like you don't die. Matter of fact, they do it all the time. We talked about this before. They do it all the time. Several times a year, people are rushed to the emergency room. Sometimes they make it, sometimes they don't, because they're playing around with these snakes. But the thing about eternal security is understanding that you're placed in Christ. You're born again. You're born into the family of God. And it's a physical birth and a spiritual birth when you're looking at being born again. So Jesus said you'll never perish. This says you're sealed and kept by the power of God, according to Peter. And again, Peter knew, John knew, Paul knew, Stephen knew where they were going when they left this world. And they didn't say they were hoping. They were hoping for Jesus Christ to come back and get us out of here. They said they were hoping they'd get to heaven. Paul said, in confidence, be absent in the body, be present with the Lord. So Paul obviously knew. And Paul didn't have any doubts about him as a sinner. Paul didn't think, I'm good enough, I'm going to get there. Paul thought that he was the chief of sinners. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. And then he also said, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. And he's ready to go, he knew where he was going. So that's, since that's attacked so much, I figured we'd go over it again and give you a few verses anyway. And the whole idea of eternal security is not, we're saved so we can do whatever we want. The whole idea of eternal security is you're not getting there because of your works anyway. You're getting there because of the finished work on Calvary. And it's not your righteousness, because all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. And if it's not your righteousness, it's not your unrighteousness to get to lose it either. You've been imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what more reason to glory in Christ? I mean, we don't deserve to go to heaven, or we could glory in it. That's what it says. For by grace you save through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the people that say, well, you got eternal security, it's crazy. You got to work to earn it. You got to work to keep it. That's proud. And what do we have to be proud of except Jesus Christ? And thankful for it. It's all Him. So eternal security is not something we run around beating our chests like we're better than everybody. I mean, most people that I know that believe in eternal security believe they're worse than everybody. I'm the cheapest of sinners. I'm going because of Jesus Christ, brother. Yeah, He's the Lord of Sabbath. Yeah. Yeah. I agree. Yeah, not only their standards. There wasn't something wrong with their standards as much as their pride, because they were keeping the law. I mean, the Pharisees were the. If you looked at anybody and said they were, if you were looking at works, you'd say they're the ones that are probably going to get in. But they were the ones doing this. They were beating on their chest about how great they were. They were going about to establish their own righteousness instead of accepting the righteousness of God. But another thing to think about is, if you could get saved and then sin and lose it. Let's say you got saved on Thursday of this week. Friday, you went out, got drunk, smoked dope, went down to the whorehouse, killed somebody, and you lost it. Okay? You were saved for a day under the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they were good for a year under the blood of bulls and goats. That didn't even make sense. I mean, Jesus Christ died once for all. Now, I understand in the Old Testament there wasn't a sacrifice for some sins. I understand that. I kind of went too far with it. But if you sinned and lost it a week later, then you're telling me the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't as good as the blood of bulls and goats? I mean, the blood of bulls and goats kept them good for a while. You know, they had the appointed time to go back in, sister. Amen. You get in a pray, something bad will come in your head a lot of times. You know, it's just the battle. It makes it easier to not to think of the bad, even. It really does. But if nobody else in the world, if everybody else was out of the picture and it was just you, the devil, and the Lord, you'd still doubt your salvation. Because the devil will go, can you? You're saved? And in his pride, he's thinking, if anybody should be, it's me, because I'm great, and you're saved? And the devil puts that on you, you know. And you're like, well, I don't know. And then we do a Bible study, and you're going, yeah, I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Let's clear this up. Not that I got my salvation back. I just realized I never could lose it. It wasn't mine to lose. I'm in his salvation. You're alive by the power of the resurrection. That power of the resurrection has to be cut off for you to die. That means Jesus Christ has to die forever. What brought him out of the grave is what keeps us alive. It's going to bring us out of the grave one of these days or in the air, brother. Yeah. Now look, if you're listening to preaching the Word of God and you get convicted, and you're not saved, you need to get saved. But if the devil's messing with you, why would he mess with you if you weren't saved? I mean, he don't mess with most of the people who think they're working their way to heaven. Not on that. He don't say, oh, you probably won't make it. He's going, yeah, you're doing good enough. You know? And if you believe the Bible, he says, you sure about that? Are you positive that's what that verse means? You sure what eternal means? You sure there isn't some kind of a loophole you're going to lose this thing? And God's keeping us anyway. You're in Christ. You're in Him and He's in you. It's a better deal than knowing the ark, amen?